We have the privilege of being free to worship in this country however we would like. That freedom is given to us courtesy of our military establishment. We are grateful for that. Our salute to the flag acknowledges that fact and that issue being brought to our mind every Sunday morning. We're also grateful that God has given us His Word in its complete, inerrant, and infallible form. That's something that we never want to take for granted, something that we always want to make sure that we appreciate, because there were others who in our history have not known that and not had the honor and the advantage of having the entire Word of God in their hand, but we do. And we as sons and daughters in this dispensation of grace set out to be edified by it and are reminded of these important issues in the following words. It says in the book of Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as for silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou find thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 9, the first five verses. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And we are going to be turning a few places this morning, so have your Bibles ready. And hopefully don't get paper cut or anything along those lines. Before we get underway this morning, a couple of things. As far as I know, and this is seems to be something we just can't seem to nail down, but as far as I know, the church barbecue is scheduled for next Saturday. Now, Steve was talking to me this morning about the possibility, possibly changing it to Sunday. Okay. Well, I know that the Braves can make it on Saturday. I know that the Clares are going to be able to make it Saturday from Dunn. They've already emailed me. Okay. The question I keep getting asked, though, is what time? Okay. The question I keep getting asked, though, is what time? 2 o'clock. Okay. I'll make a note of that. So it's not actually a lunch. It's more of a late lunch.
Well, we can go earlier. I mean, 2 o'clock.
Oh, wait a minute. Your wife's having a spasm. This is going to be great, I can tell. Huh? Well, about 1. A 1 o'clock late lunch. 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock. I'm going to be emailing people now, so. All right. Good. That settles that. Yeah, that was easy. No problem at all. Okay. So, we have next Saturday, the 14th, we're going to have a church barbecue right here. We were going to have it at Mark's, but it's going to be too many people. So right here, if you guys are coming, can you bring your cornhole game? We'll have a big cornhole tournament thing. And we'll have some tables and things set up here, and we'll just have a time of fellowship and that kind of thing. Neil and Linda Leverance will be here, and Dennis and Diana Bray are coming up from Matthews, and so we'll enjoy each other's fellowship for a little bit. And it looks like that we're in for a stretch of good weather, so hopefully it'll hold. All right. Also, there's something I need to talk to some of the guys that are in the back. I know Eric's not here, but we're getting some reports that we need to figure out what's going on with some of our recordings. Some of the folks there in Evansville are finding that Some of our recordings have only gone so far and then they stop, or they'll go halfway through a class and then the class will entirely begin again. I don't understand what's happening. But I've got the numbers of those classes back there that have been found, and what we need to do is to make a recording straight off of, burn them straight off of the computer back there onto a disk. So if somebody could do that for me, I want to listen to them before they're uploaded and see if we've got a problem in uploading them or if it's a problem in the recording back there. But there are some people around the country that are upset about it because they take this stuff really seriously, and you're talking about sometimes 30, 40 minutes that are totally gone. And some of it was during the time that we were teaching on sonship prayer and the searching of the heart. So if that stuff's ruined, we may have trouble. I don't care, just so we listen to them. And I've got the numbers back there to where you can find in the minutes where it happens, and you can just race up to it and see if it's that way on the raw footage or the raw recording before it's been uploaded. That's all I care to find out. If it's like that right off of there, then we had a problem when it was recorded. So anyway, you got to go about diagnosing all this stuff. All right. Yes. Oh, that's right. On Thanksgiving week, we are going to move our Bible class from Wednesday that week to Tuesday. And so I don't know the date of it, but whatever Thanksgiving week is, we will be having Bible class on Tuesday that week and not Wednesday, so that gives people some time to be cooking or traveling or whatever they want to do for Thanksgiving. So that's coming up as well. All right, that's all the announcements I've got. Steve, you'll probably want to cut these off now. We're trying to also need to get a fan put up there by that projector. We're trying to keep the air circulated because that bulb will heat up and it'll cut off again. So if that happens, just go, hey, wait, you're... Okay. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have in a few moments of prayer the privacy and freedom to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God this morning. This may include the laying aside of the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and now concentrating instead on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take your word up again, to open it and to understand and appreciate it by means of the leading of the Spirit through the curriculum for our sonship education. We thank you for your foresight and care and thoughtful concern to us to take your words, put them in a book, and preserve them throughout time, throughout translation, throughout the ups and downs of history, that all these many years afterwards, we can still open your book and we can be edified by means of their effectual working. We pray, Father, for that end, that we are edified properly unto godliness, which is in faith, through the effectual working of your word within us, as we continue to deal with it and to continue our sonship establishment through Romans 9, 10, and 11, that we might be ready for that class when we begin our instruction in godly wisdom. We thank you again for this honor and privilege of grace, and pray for your wisdom in all the matters to be dealt with this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look in Romans 9 here again, once again at the first five verses that comprise the first component of Romans chapter 9. And the first thing the Apostle Paul wants to do is to get out on the table what is going to be dealt with over the course of this chapter, and really is going to be the subject for the next three chapters in some way. And so he says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And within that scope of five verses, the Apostle Paul hones in on the issue and bores in on it in verse 3 when he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." When he says that, he is actually stating the actual status that Israel is now in. And one of the things that we looked at there was the fact that Israel, who had the Christ, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ came to them. And that's recorded in the gospel accounts and in the opening chapters of the book of Acts when repentance was given to Israel. And during some things that occurred there, Israel rejected that, and once rejecting Christ and rejecting the three honest opportunities during the year of forbearance and mercy, the but now dispensation of grace, of Gentile grace, began, and Christ now moved from dealing with Israel to now dealing with the Gentiles, and we get our information contained in Romans through Philemon there. But what that did was put Israel into a position of being accursed from Christ. And while this is a kind of a culmination of the cursed status that they had been in and was in God's sight, it really culminates in the fact that when it all came to the point of Romans chapter 7 there, when Stephen was stoned, they became accursed from Christ, and Christ is no longer dealing with Israel now. That dispensation has now been suspended. So what I'm after there is, once again, that we understand and appreciate that accursed from Christ is a status in which Israel finds herself in, and we have now been looking at some things pertaining to this dispensation of grace in which you and I live. In fact, let me throw the one up there that's got all the stuff on it. Now, look at your Bibles once again, and what we're involved in doing right now is looking at I'm still on the fence post or fence as to how I'm going to deal with this, but we're going to look in some measure at God's program with Israel in time past so that we can understand and appreciate why the Apostle Paul brings up what he does here in verses 3 and 4, or 4 and 5 especially. Look in your Bibles once again at verse 4, when he identifies these who are accursed from Christ. He says, who are Israelites, and then he gives a whole list of things. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. When Paul lists that stuff there, he doesn't just list it so that you can come along and say, yeah, you know, that's a box of stuff. And that box of stuff all pertains to Israel. And somewhere when I was a kid and I was in Sunday school, I heard about the Ten Commandments. And maybe I had to memorize them. And somewhere along the line, I sang a little ditty about Abraham's covenant or something about it. And somewhere along with songs like Deep and Wide and Hallelujah, 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 somewhere along in there, I think I heard something about the promises that were made and those kinds of things. That is not what that's doing there. Those two verses are telling you and sounding out, throwing a huge red flag and saying, before you go on, don't just give a passing nod to these things and say, oh yeah, I heard about them once. But those are things that all have to do, as we said, the common thread is that they're all yet future in Israel's program. Even though the law was given way back here, there's things sitting in the law that won't get fulfilled and promises that won't get realized until that kingdom of heaven gets itself established out there. And when Paul lists these things, one, you've got to understand that Paul, absolutely, he doesn't just have a passing nod understanding of these things. He deeply understands and grasps why each one of those things is critically important. for you to understand and appreciate as issues in Israel's program that are going to get resumed and fulfilled and dealt with out here. And there's information in that that is critical for you to be established in as a son in this dispensation of grace. Because you can't think of what happens in this dispensation of grace as an isolated incident. It is distinct. It is different. It is totally distinct from Israel. We're not Israel. Israel is not us. But it is not separated from God's overall plan of what He has been about doing and what He is going to do. God was about doing this mystery all the way back in Genesis 1. He was about it. He just never said anything about it. It was kept secret, kept hid in Him until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Why? I want to get you thinking this morning. Why can I say that? What is the biggest reason of all of why I can say God was about doing this all the way back there? See, if I can get you to connect with this, you're going to be able to really appreciate the scriptures from Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. And not just look at them as second rate to Romans through Philemon. They're not second rate. God was about doing this dispensation of grace all the way back. And I'm saying that carefully. He never said anything about it. He kept it secret. But He was about doing it. And I say it that way. What is the major reason I can say that? It's all right. I want you thinking. The number one, most glaring, major reason why I can say He was about doing all of this, even all the way back here. Yeah, He knew what was going to happen and planned for it, but what is the most, out of all of that chart that you see there, the biggest event of it all? The what? The cross. When did the cross of Christ take place? In our dispensation? No. And everything He set about to do in Genesis all the way down here was pointing toward that cross. And that cross is the basis for which you and I today find ourselves in this dispensation of grace as adopted sons and daughters that we are because of the redemption that our Redeemer redeemed us in. He gave us a redemption that not only had to do with Israel's program, but when God revealed to Paul that He had redeemed and ransomed all, there was more at work going on that cross than just something for Israel, even though that's all God had said about it at the time. So I'm saying and I'm putting it to you and presenting it to you this way this morning so that, again, you have some enthusiasm about understanding when Paul talks about these things, these are things we need to know. And the truth is, I want to tell you something that you probably don't have any understanding or appreciation for, really. Because I doubt very many of you here this morning, outside of us, know anybody who believes the way we believe. I mean, in family, friends, or whatever, there's just very few grace believers today. And when I say a grace believer, I'm saying it from the standpoint of right division. I'm not saying it from the stand, usually grace believer mean they're talking about they're saved by grace. But here's what you don't know. The truth is, some enormous mistakes, and I mean enormous mistakes, and I mean Bible mistakes, Bible mishandlings, misunderstandings, and erroneous, corrupted doctrine is being taught in grace churches, churches who rightly divide the word of truth, and embraced and being taught by grace folks for no other reason than it being strictly due to a shallow, to the pastor who teaches that church, to his shallow understanding and appreciation for all that information in God's program in time past with Israel. And from about 2000 to today, about 9 years, the past 9 years, I've come to learn that. That there's a lot of, some of them are horrible, some of them, there's degrees to it, some of them are just misunderstandings, others result in corrupted doctrine. And for no other reason than a shallow understanding of what Paul talks about, the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promise, so forth and so on. They have a shallow... Let me give you an example of that. There's a lot of grace folks around today who believe that, for instance, there's passages that Paul teaches and passages that are setting back in Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the opening chapters of the book of Acts that indicate that when you were an Israelite back here in time past, the only way that you were justified unto eternal life is by believing in whatever the gospel information was at the time, plus the additional works of the law, that you had to keep the law. It was faith plus works under that program, and you could lose your salvation. You could lose being justified unto eternal life. There's a big debate that rages in the gospel accounts over Judas himself. In some saying that, well, Judas was a believer at one time. And then he lost his salvation, which is what you could do under the old. All of we went over some of this stuff back when we were dealing with things like, the various ways that the word justification, the various ways the word salvation can be used in the Bible. And they fail in areas out here, like in the book of James, to understand what it means to be justified by works. And there's a lot of misunderstanding and mishandling of things that get some of this corrupted doctrine taught. And another one, just one that jumps to mind, if you don't have an understanding of Israel's program, you're going to have a really tough time, even here in the book of Romans in our very next chapter. In chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, how often chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 are used by folks, even grace folks, to teach the issue of justification, and that you have to confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth. And they don't understand what's going on there and why Paul is saying that and what it has to do within the context of Israel and Israel's program. So when I say things like this, what I'm trying to make you understand and appreciate is again, what the subject of what we're going to be going over this morning in these two sessions is about. And that's to gain, I think, what we need to have is a healthy appreciation for why we need to understand these things more than just in a factual way. But how what God was doing back here was leading to this. And what the ramifications of it all mean. And how he's going, Paul understood it. And it wasn't just because he was a Pharisee and was an Israelite by birth. But he understood the value of that. We're going to see from his letters, primarily from his letters, that your father expects you. In fact, if you don't understand these things, when they're brought up in verse 4 and 5 of Romans 9, you should hit the brakes and put this on pause and go back and make sure that at least the basic minimal requirement, you know, is that what they used to call the vitamin thing? You know, you get your daily minimum requirement. That you have the minimum requirement at least for being able to see some things, because as we're going to see, the truth of the matter is there's things about your Heavenly Father you'll not know. I mean, you won't know in Paul's letters. They're not there. They're things that are only, that are manifested mainly back in these accounts from Genesis through the opening chapter of the book of Acts. Paul doesn't come along and reinvent God in Romans. He doesn't come along and have to explain anything about his who he is, what he is, and many, many things along those lines. So when we break in on this again this morning from where we last left off, that's what we've been doing, is looking at the value of understanding a general history of Israel. And it's not just a history lesson to learn facts and dates. It's a lesson to appreciate how these things connect with what is going on even in this dispensation of grace when Israel's been put into suspension but to understand that we're all part of an overall plan and purpose of our Heavenly Father. And so we were looking at some things in our last lesson back in Romans, or here in Romans, but up a couple of chapters in Romans chapter 11, and kind of went over some issues that concern the importance of why Paul brings up that we need to understand and appreciate Israel's program. We talked a little bit as we ended that if all this is, if we don't deal with, have to deal with anything else in the Bible, the resumption and fulfillment of Israel's program, all these are, as I said last time, that's the dead word of God. It's just dead. But it's not dead. Those scriptures are living. And Paul brought that out back there in Romans chapter 11. And we looked at that last time. We don't have time to go back and review things, but I want to come this morning to another point that I just was able to say at the end of our last lesson and look at it. I want you to come over the book of Ephesians with me. Now again, you need to think carefully as we go through this, where we're going. We're now jumping up to the second level of sonship education and edification. So you need to be thinking table of contents a little bit here and where we are on it. We're looking at a son who has now completed his first level of sonship education, and he's now going to get this subtlety. But what I'm after is another point to see here in the book of Ephesians as to the value and the importance of understanding and appreciating God's program with Israel, and to get thinking dispensationally on a whole, as I've said, as a son in our sonship establishment. And here we are as that first kind of little title that we get, being the simple son now, having completed that first level of sonship education, but you're in need of subtlety. You're simple, and simple is simple in the sense of what? If you were defining it for that kind of a son, he's one-dimensional. He may have four decision-making skills, but he's still only seeing things really one-dimensionally as far as what his father's program is about, plan and purpose, his business is about, and he's one-dimensional in his understanding of the adversary and his policy of evil. And so he needs to gain some breadth and depth and width and height and length to all of this and add dimensions to what he's doing. And so God is going to provide for him here primarily in the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians to not be that one-dimensional son, but to begin to see the wisdom. And I've said this many times, and I'm going to repeat many things, and this is one of them. Even though on our chart we see time pass, but now to come up there, Ephesians, 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 Paul doesn't deal with time past, but now, and to come in the book of Ephesians to teach the facts of it. He's already done that. By the time you get here, you thoroughly understand time past, but now, and to come. You understand the right division of God's Word. You've been doing it for a long time. But now, again, there's reasons why in that subtlety, you need to begin to see the wisdom of your Father and the genius of your Father as He's brought in this dispensation of grace in which we live. All of this is going to translate into things about you being qualified to serve in His business and function in His business out there in the creature. And obviously, some of those things need to be more deeply perceived and understood so that in positions of that hierarchy out there of principalities and powers and such, that you have, it's just like this. You could take what is one of the things by the time you get to the book of Ephesians, and my mind works weird, so I'm going to try to help you along here. Back in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 6, what was one of the things that Paul said when those Corinthians were taking one another to court? Paul ripped into them, and what did he say to them that he was so appalled at? Yeah, don't you know that you're going to be judging angels? All right, you're going to be judging angels. You're going to be judging the world. There's going to be judgments that you're going to make. There's going to be administrative issues. Now, think of that for a moment. I suppose you could be a judge and get elected if you were, if it's an electable position, just about with any kind of background. But usually a judge needs to have a background in what? Law. Be a good idea. Because some of the things he's going to strike his gavel on and he's going to pronounce a judgment on, he can ruin and destroy things if he's not functioning on a legal basis. Now, I'm saying it to you this way as a parallel issue. There are issues about the way God is going to function in his creature and the creation that he's made way on out in the fullness of times that is going to require for sons in some high levels of position of those principalities and powers to have the, maybe for a lack of a better, there could be a better expression, I'm sure, the legal wherewithal to be able to do that without any violation of any rules of engagement, we'll say. Well, a lot of that is the reason why, behind why you need to know in the wisdom and the genius of God, there are some great surprises that hit you in the book of Ephesians. But there, when I say we need to see his wisdom and genius for bringing this dispensation of grace in, and some of the things that's going to get accomplished in Romans 9, 10, and 11, lay down the foundation for you to understand how he could, I'm going to use this expression, legally interrupt the program, suspend Israel's program, and how he can legally get it back going again and resume it. And from that is going to be great benefits for us to be able to make wise and just decisions when it comes to us functioning in the creature. So, Ephesians provides for us to begin perceiving that wisdom and genius of our Father as he's brought this dispensation of grace in which we live. Well, as you begin here in Ephesians chapter 1, you learn that God has put us in a position whereby he's abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence, as we're going to read here in a moment, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, so we can not only look into the, we can look into the future and see what the dispensation of the fullness of times out there is going to be like, but we can look back into the past, in time past, and see the wisdom of what God has done back there to make this all happen and bring this all about. And that means that you and I need to be educated in God's time past dealings with the nation of Israel in order to understand that. One of the reasons I'm going over these things is, once again, as I've said a couple of times now, this opportunity to kind of introduce a study like this in this manner is so that I can try to instill in you the kind of the study of this with the enthusiasm that you should have. You ought to approach this study with just as much enthusiasm as you do studying Romans. And the reason why is because of how all of the things you learn in Romans gets brought back up and built upon throughout the second level of your sonship education. So Romans 9, 10, and 11, once you get done with it, isn't put to bed and put away. Say, okay, that's enough. That's all you need to know about Israel. No. Establishment, by very virtue of its definition, means it's going to get built upon. And so we need that. And that's why one of the reasons why it should be an enthusiastic thing. And that, again, includes everything we're taught here back in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Well, let's look at verses. Let's look at some of this here in Ephesians. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Where Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, this is chapter 1, verse 1, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace. That, by the way, there's another issue that many folks who teach right division seem, at least I depart from them in their understanding of why Paul, in all Paul's letters, he has that in his salutation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You always get grace to you and peace. I don't have time to explain this morning, but some people try to make that a mystery Pauline issue. Well, it's not. Peter uses those same expressions. I'll tell you what it is, though. It's a sonship issue. And it's also an issue not only with sons, but with the surrogate fathers, the bishops and pastors of the local assembly, because he adds to that in the pastoral letters, mercy. And if there's any human being on this earth that needs grace, peace, and mercy, it's the pastor of a local assembly who's doing his job right. But anyway, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now he's talking about our position. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the... He brings up in by the time you hit the fifth verse of Ephesians 1, you're into sonship. He brings adoption up. Who has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise... One other thing about Ephesians, Paul has enormously long sentences in Ephesians. The longest sentence in his letters are here. It may be one of the longest sentences in the Bible. But here, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times... Now Paul's clear off of our chart, because that's, we don't even have that up there, it's not wide enough. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. That takes you... By the way, that little phrase right there ought to go ding, 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 takes you all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, period. Finally, we get to pause there. Well, notice... back up there in verse 7. What I'm really after here is to hone in on verses 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want to pick up the final phrase in verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. And then in verse, that first word in verse 8, wherein. Wherein means what? Wherein the riches of his grace. That last expression in verse 7 is the issue of the riches of his grace. And then because of that, Paul goes on and says something else in connection with that in verses 8 and 9 and 10. In verse 8, Paul says, God has abounded toward us all according to the riches of his grace. This is something unique to us in this dispensation of grace, something he couldn't do back here in his time past program with Israel, but something he now has the freedom to do with us, operating with us on the basis of his grace. God has abounded toward us, all according to those riches of his grace. We are Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And the truth of the matter is, that's a woohoo! That's a cause for celebration. If you understand and appreciate our former status back there in time past. And this is something that you know, some people even told me that when I first said things about it, it actually offended them. It hurt. It smarted to think that we were in that position where if we cried out, oh God, God wouldn't hear us. He wouldn't listen to us. He wouldn't help us. God wouldn't help you as a Gentile. He wouldn't listen to you as a Gentile. You were... just exactly as Paul says there in Romans chapter 1, God gave you up. He wasn't working with you. He wasn't dealing with you. And all you could revel in was the great geniuses of the Gentile world. The Greeks and the Romans and the Carthaginians and some of those people. But you were, and the Egyptians, you were unusable, unfit. And that former status as Gentiles under God's former program with Israel is something that you need to get a real appreciation for. And for the fact that when Paul says that he's from the riches of his grace, He according to those riches wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the floodgates are open. The doors are open to us. Because the truth of the matter is, if you understand and appreciate what happened formerly, you understand and appreciate you don't deserve any of this. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve for God to even look at you, let alone deal with you, let alone adopt you as his son. This is what should have made that adoption just over the top, a well of emotion, of being able to call him father and have him call me his son. Because I'm not just a sinner saved by grace, I'm a Gentile sinner saved by grace. Twice dead Gentile. And Paul's going to point out later on, and we might look at this in chapter 2, that in that former status back here, it's just like this line kind of says up here, where the Gentiles, it's not all said there, but they were far off without God in the world. And so anything that we are receiving today, man, you should never be taken for granted, because it's all according to the riches of his grace. He is now dealing with us here Paul's dealing with some phenomenal things that God has bestowed upon us and allowed us to be in on, to be beneficiaries of, to avail ourselves of as sons. This is privilege, and participate with our Father in his sons, and jointly function each of us together for our Father's honor and glory with him in this dispensation of grace. And the issue is that you have that phrase, according to the riches of his grace, he's put us in a position where we're now able to know some things. Wisdom is knowledge that's going to be utilized and applied to reach a particular end. And we're able to know some things and understand some things that other of his people in time past never had the opportunity to understand and appreciate. You do realize that if you were an Israelite back here, even in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all you had an idea of and all you had an appreciation for was the fact that God could repossess this earth by establishing his residence on it when he established his kingdom here. But you had no clue as to how he was going to get the heavenly places back. He never said a word about it. So they didn't have the privilege of having the kind of knowledge and understanding you and I have to appreciate the wholeness of God's plan, purpose, and design. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having done something, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And he describes it there in verse 10. It's kind of like Paul's doing this with us. He's coming along and he says, all right, here you are living in this dispensation of grace, and I want you to understand, in connection with the revelation of the mystery of God's will, the issue of God's purpose for the ages, that he kept secret in himself all the way back there in generations past and ages past, but that he's now made manifest to and through the Apostle Paul and Paul's ministry in this dispensation of grace. And as a level 2 son, who's now a simple son and in need of subtlety to get from being one-dimensional in his thinking to multidimensional in his thinking, both of his father and of the and his father's business and the adversary and his policy of evil, our Father now has to give us subtle knowledge that describes what he's going to be doing out in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all of the times on our timeline chart have been fulfilled. And in doing so, this is why it's abounded unto us, this information, in all wisdom and prudence. And it's like God's taken us kind of into his inner sanctum, into his privy council, into his office, and secretly, just between us, bestowing this knowledge upon us here of the revelation of the mystery of his will. And if you pay attention to Ephesians, man, there's some incredible things that are told you there. And that's and without an appreciation, we're going to show this in a moment, for God's time past program, you're going to miss it. It's not going to connect. That's the importance of understanding a healthy history of Israel's program. And it puts us in a position when we gain this, to get this wisdom, that wisdom makes it so that we can actually, this isn't the best way to do it, but it's a way that kind of can get my point across. You've got two things here, right? You've got, let's put it this way. I think we can get this on the bottom. We've got wisdom. And we got prudence. And it's almost like that. It's like wisdom, you can look back, and with prudence, you can look forward. He's going to give you wisdom about what he's done back here in time past, and with prudence, because of that wisdom, based upon that wisdom, you're going to be able to look forward, and you're going to be able to see with your mind's eye, with what's been developed in you since the time you were adopted, was to develop a set of eyes that are not physical eyes, but with the eyes of your understanding. That's why you get that information coming up here in the book of Ephesians, where Paul prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. Because now you've got eyes of understanding that can be enlightened. You've got them developed. They've been developing from Romans 8:14. And you can now, with that set of eyes, begin with prudence to see what's going on, and prudence deals a lot with your conduct and behavior. And when I say conduct and behavior, I'm not just talking about that you sin or not sin, that you're good or bad or any of that stuff's been going on. That's an issue that's already been dealt with. What I'm talking about is when I talk about that, I'm talking about your ability to be able to make wise decisions that are based upon your sonship life, and the kind of conduct and behavior I'm talking about isn't just conduct and behavior sin-wise, but it's conduct and behavior as a son who makes sometimes very hard decisions that can have huge impacts upon his personal life, but they are the priority of his life. And he's able to make tough, hard decisions where he is now excited and enthusiastic about his father's business, and he makes that a priority, even though it may cross the grain and cost him relationships, or cost him financially, or cost him personally, or cost him in many ways. The cost is never too high for gaining that wisdom and that prudence. That's an attitude of a level two son. And some of those choices and decisions, maybe you haven't made yet. But that's the enthusiasm of knowing that this information, no matter what I might think about it, is the greatest thing I could ever have. And God is pouring this from the riches of His grace. And so you've got the issue of wisdom and prudence, and as that abounds toward you, the information that God gives you that is classified as wisdom and prudence, it's like God's taken you in and He's revealing this to you, and that subtle wisdom puts us in a position where we're able to go and look back in time past with all wisdom. We go back there and we see things that happened back here in the book of Exodus, for instance, that without the wisdom that we've gained here, you just don't get the full appreciation for. For instance, you have to think about the movie. When Moses comes off of Mount Sinai, what's going on in the camp? They're worshiping what? The golden calf. You know where the goat? Why did they make a calf? And not only that, when they called it, they said, "Let this be our gods," plural. Why did they say that? Why did Moses later take that stupid calf and beat it into a powder, and then put it in the water and make them drink it? And it's not just understanding some things surface-wise, but it's the difference between what I call understanding and wisdom. Because you may have a modicum of wisdom about it, but when it really gets down to understanding, the wisdom allows you to understand why things happen. That's my holy grail in my personal life. That three-letter word, why. I'm always after the why of it. Because I know I may understand the what, the when, the where, the how, but until I get the why, I don't have understanding. And that's what he's wanting to fill out now in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Not just the mere fact of it. It's easy to go back to Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and read the facts of what God was doing. But that's not what Paul's talking about here at all. Paul's not talking about having the... Paul's talking about having the mystery of God's will revealed to us here. To be able to look back in time past, in God's program with Israel, read those facts, and see the wisdom and the genius of what God was doing, and see the sense of the whole thing. To understand and appreciate it all. Listen, he intends for us to understand Genesis through Acts just the way our Father does. No less than that. That's... Man! Well, isn't that what a son is supposed to be able to do? With his father's heart is imparted to his heart? He has his father's heart on the matter. I'm not saying that you become omniscient. But you appreciate it the way your father does. And recognize all this that God was doing back here. God isn't playing games. He's not playing games now. This is serious stuff. He's doing something. He wasn't just... When he did what he did with Elijah, when he did what he did with Elisha, when he did what he did with Ezekiel and some of the others back there, what he does with Daniel and David and Saul and David and Jonathan and David and some of those relationships, he's not just playing around. He's not playing games. He's doing something. He's constantly accomplishing something. He has a purpose in view for all that he does. But more than that, looking back with wisdom to all of that, to look off yet into the future. And I hope that we're about here on the timeline. I don't know, we may be all the way back here, for all I know. But I would hope that we're about ready to be taken off of this earth, hopefully before the next election cycle would be nice. Because I'm not sure how much freedom I've got. And it's going to be very interesting to see where our military is going to cross the line or draw the line, to see where our military is going to say, you know what? We're here to defend a constitution. We're not here to defend a Congress. It's going to be interesting. It's going to be a challenge when the military starts seeing that they're fighting to take away freedom and not defend it. And that's going to happen in this country. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it's going to happen in this country. I always say, you know, one of the most incredible things I ever saw the military do was watch a commander-in-chief be forced to resign, and they never lifted a finger about it. Richard Nixon. I thought that was very incredible and showed incredible restraint of the military, that their commander-in-chief could be forced from office, and they never did a thing about it. But there may come a time when they see that this isn't what I swore an oath for. I'm not trying to lead a rebellion here. And we're not in that place, not nearly. But I'm just saying. Isn't that a phrase everybody throws around? I'm just saying. What does that mean? I'm just saying. Well, of course you're saying. You're talking. It'll never happen. Mark's crazy. But it's going to be a challenge for us. As believers in Christ, as right dividers, as grace folks, as sons, it's going to be a wonderful challenge for us to use what our fathers taught us. But with providence, prudence. With prudence, we look off into the future with prudence is to see into the see ahead of time how something works out in the future, and to discern that most suitable course of action in regards to conduct and behavior, to make the wisest choices now, so that when you get to a certain point yet in the future, that's what adults are able to do. That's what sons should be able to do. To have prudence to say, this course of action I'm on right now may not be the most beneficial for me later on. I'm going to have to choose this course of action. And that's the kind of prudence that you're going to be given here in abounding form. He's going to abound it toward us. And that is going to make us so that we can see exactly what you're going to be doing as a level 2 son. You're going to gain information for understanding and appreciating how the ages come to fruition, how they're going to function, and therefore understand what is being accomplished by God in His plan and purpose when even this dispensation of grace is over with. And we're placed as sons out in the heavenly places in the creature. And God then picks up and resumes and fulfills His program with Israel on earth, establishes His kingdom and His residence on this earth. And you're supposed to see that in kind of, to use the expression, what was in the back of God's mind, what was in the back of our Father's mind, so to speak, in everything that He planned and purposed to do, and how it all dovetails perfectly into the dispensation of the fullness of times and goes right on into the ages to come. And Ephesians is one of the big books of that. Primarily Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are dedicated to dealing with this aspect of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. And it's as sons who are members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, that are now currently right now in this dispensation, the position of being in this dispensation of grace, who have some real sonship intelligence, or should have, of God's time past program with Israel, because you've studied it out, and because that wisdom, by the time you get to the book of Ephesians here, you've studied that out, and because of that wisdom, you can then go on. What I'm saying is, because of this, you can go on and acquire that. It's just that simple. I like things simple. Because of wisdom, of understanding and appreciating what God tells you in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and about what He did in time past, because of you've got that down, you can now go on and get that. And so, that's really one of the things that ought to underscore to you, man, this is important, that we understand some things. And just as Romans 9, 1 through 5, as we looked at the beginning of this lesson, and especially verses 4 and 5 there, makes apparent, I'm supposed to have that. Paul doesn't explain the adoption, the promises, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God. He doesn't explain any of that there. I'm supposed to already have a healthy respect, understanding, and appreciation of that. I'm not saying that we have to go back and study every single thing in Genesis through Malachi. I'm saying that you should have the minimal requirement understanding for intelligently saying, oh, I know why He says that. I know why He says adoption. I know why He says covenants. I know why He says promises. I know why He says that. There's a connection there. It's a connection that is a thread that runs all the way up to me now, and it's going to have to do with what He's going to do in time to come. And so, that right in Romans, our section in Romans 1 through 9, 1 through 5, makes it apparent that we're supposed to understand and appreciate that. Really, as well as the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the opening chapters of Acts. It's one reason why the study of the history of Israel is so vital and so important in order to gain, on top of it all, that prudence, the insight into what God is going to do in the future. That's why we can't, as I said earlier, we can't take this as a study of facts. When we go back and look at some things, as we're going to do next week or whatever, when we do it, and some of the things we've already looked at, we can't just look at it as a study of facts and memorized dates, or that we're just going back there to try to count the number of troops that fought with Gideon or whatever. But we're coming back in God's program with Israel to understand and appreciate the wisdom of God in all that He has done up to the point where He interrupted the program with Israel. And hopefully that'll make it so you approach this study, and I'll call it an overview study, with an enthusiastic heart that recognizes that God our Father intends for us, He expects for us to do this very thing. If we don't have it, to go back and get it. And to include that, He took the time and the energy to put three whole chapters about it in our sonship curriculum for our sonship establishment. So it's important to Him, and it should be important to us. Well, we're out of time for our first session, so we'll take a little break here. We're going to come back. Stay here in the book of Ephesians. I want to point out one other passage, and then we'll go back and look at one more passage. And there's three more passages I want to look at. One here in Ephesians, one in Romans, and one in the book of Matthew before we cap this all off. And hopefully with all that, you will at least have heard that there should be an enthusiastic desire to get this information down. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and pick it up where we left off.